to someone, please put your right arm on their shoulder. If you're the last one in the row, take your left hand and put it on the person next to you, so at least you're touching somebody. And I want you to pray this over them. You are loved by God. Jesus died for you on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. He loves you just as you are, but has places to take you. So I pray over you that the Holy Spirit would fill you today. Search your heart. Pour Himself into your life until you are filled with God's joy and peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
As you look up these verses, once in a while you hear the kids that are crying or they're talking or even, you know, squealing like a pterodactyl. I think that's a growing church. If you don't hear kids in your church, you're dying. So it's nice to hear that. So if your kids are, you know, unruly or whatever, if they're talking, that's great. I like it. I think it's great. The other thing I'd suggest is that a couple of months ago, the Lord really revealed to me that when our boys were young, we used to pray for their wives. Didn't know who they were, you know, and they were like 6 or 7. But it came to fruition. They had great wives, and they got great kids. So pray for your kids or your grandkids for their spouses, because they're out there. And they need to be known that they're being prayed for. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 1. And this is starting in 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likenesses. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then we're going to skip to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and of good of evil. And we skip down to 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you will not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for you, for the man, to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and to all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep in a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and the wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And we're going to Acts chapter 17. This is starting at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you." Here ends the reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Stop. Everybody find a different seat. Go. Shift. Move around one end to the other. Come on. Stay in the front row. Come on. Good choice, though. Come on over here.
What is wrong with you, silly?
Oh, yes. That's part of the question. That's part of the question. Silly goose, huh? Hey, they're only saying what you think. I'm going to tell you a really important thing that God wanted us to know. When he started, he wanted us to know stuff that we didn't know. For instance, do your parents know what it feels like to grow up, get older, maybe have children? Do you guys know what that feels like yet? No. Do you think some of the stuff they're teaching you is because they want you to behave and handle it well when you get old enough? Yes. My dad always taught me not to steal. Have your dads or moms taught you that? I went down to a place once where they had a bunch of watermelons sitting out in the back. I love watermelon. You'd think I would have learned my lesson when they found out I had taken a watermelon. But I got a little older, and this was when I was old enough to drive, but dumb as a brick. That's called 16, 17 years old. Okay? I know that now. I didn't know it then. I thought when I was 16 years old, I was really smart. Now I know I was dumb as a brick. True story. My friend and I were driving through the country and we got really hungry. And the sweet corn was in season. So we pulled into a farmer's field and we started to break off ears of corn. And a little while later, we had red lights behind our car. And the police officer said, "What are you doing?" And we said, "We're just collecting some corn for supper." He said, "Did you get permission?" We said, "No." So he called the farmer. The farmer came down, and between the two of them, he said, "How many dozen you got there?" We said, "A couple." He said, "How does $20 a piece sound?" We said, "That sounds really good." Oh, no, you haven't got to the funny part yet. Those of you who have come from the country know what the funny part is. The dumb part, dumb as a brick, 16 years old, thinking I could go and take sweet corn and no one would care. You know what kind of corn I got? Field corn. Field corn is terrible to eat, I think. It was tough as nails, and it was horrible. So I got $40, where my friend and I paid $40 to get corn we couldn't even eat that we just had to throw away. Now, why is it my mom and dad were smart enough to try to teach me something as simple as don't steal, so that I wouldn't waste money buying sweet corn that wasn't even good, that I actually had to just throw away? God looks at your life, and you know what? He knows where you're going to go every day of your life. And he loves you, even if it's not always good, like you're messing with a watermelon or some sweet corn. God didn't sit up there going, "Good job, Bruce, good job." He said, "Bruce, you learned better. I taught you. Don't do." All right. And the same thing is with you. God has given you, did you know this? The right parents. He's given you the right ones. They've actually got you pretty much figured out. God is like the one who has your parents figured out. And so he's trying to help them tell you, teach them not to be dumb enough to steal a water or mess with sweet corn that he didn't get permission to pick. And you know what? God cares about you guys that much. My sermon today is about when God created the earth. And when he created, did you know you became a boy or a girl because that's what God wanted you to be? It's not an accident. You are a boy because God wanted you to be a boy. And then you'll grow into a man or a woman. And one day, if you want later on, you may even get married. And you know what? God wants to bless that too. But he needs you to listen to the lessons that he wants us to all hear. Because he doesn't want us to be dumb enough to steal or watermelon or corn. My sermon today is for the big people, and I hope they pay attention. Because God loves them an awful lot. Your mom and dad are still learning lessons too. Okay? They're learning lessons too. You know who's teaching them? The perfect teacher. Do you know who that is? Yeah. And he's trying to help them be the best parents they can be. And you know how you can help? Listening to them. You know, if I would have listened to my parents, I would have done a whole lot better. All my life. Than when I didn't listen to him. Now I know that. I didn't know it then. Can you listen for that in the sermon for me? Good. Well, we got something for you. Mr. Andrews is going to help distribute it. Here you go, sir.
Just ladies first.
No, guys go first today.
No, I'm not going.
Okay, good. He doesn't want any candy, John.
I'm going.
Oh, you are going. Go ahead, ladies. Hurry up, boys. Hurry up. 5, 4, 3, boys away.
It's going to come from 100. 99. 8, 7, 6.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome, hon. Yeah, absolutely, John. A laborer's worth is higher. Lord God, never let us sing a song again. Teach us how to worship. Not a single song again until we're actually worshiping. Because that's the challenge, isn't it? Come to church and listen to a sermon. That's a challenge in itself with me sometimes, I understand. But the real challenge is, help the sermon change my life. Help your word be preached so precisely, so accurately, so faithfully that my life is altered because your word entered into my mind, into my thinking, into the way I respond to people, to life, to circumstances. We are reading a historical reality. If you don't believe that, why are you sitting here believing God's accurate enough to save your soul, but he's not strong enough or accurate enough to create the world in 6 days? If you have any doubt in that at all, get out of here or come back here and we'll work through every question you can possibly ask about the first chapters of the Bible. Because in them are anchored every promise, every faithful characteristic of God. He knows what he knows and made decisions, things that you begin to go, why in the world did God make woman out of man? Or why did he decide it's binary and now we live in an insane culture that doesn't even know what that means? One man, one woman, together for life called marriage. Go figure. American culture can't figure that out. But that's not who I'm talking to today. I'm talking to us. I'm talking to the challenge of finding out, do you know how many holes there are in all the different grading scales for evaluating how old an object is and how totally deceived the process is and deceiving it is? Do you know that they can produce a fossil in the laboratory in 1 day? Do you understand that there are things going on right now, finding in sedimentary rock and other rock, things like cigarette lighters, things that are obviously 20th, 21st century things, already embedded in rock? They can take the brand new outpourings of a volcano, hand it to someone, and they'll say, oh, that's nearly 400 million years old, and it turns out it's 3.5 weeks. You have to understand, how can God speak to our hearts if we're not willing to take on the challenge of resting comfortably with the things that he has taught us? Noah's Ark, I shared in the Bible study this morning, is not a cute children's story. If you got one of those books at home that show this fancy little boat with heads sticking out all over the place, throw it away. And if you can't afford it, the church will buy you another one with a real ark that looks like the ark probably looked, with an awareness that there really were animals that had to be saved in order for us to even be able to go to a zoo or experience all the things that we experience with the interaction of people and animals. But we can't let our kids walk around thinking, what a cute story. I did take a watermelon. Dumb as it was, I did help with my so-called, well, we were still good friends, my good friend, but we haven't taken any corn lately, and took corn. And we really did have to pay $40 for ears of corn we couldn't stand eating. And I go, that's the nature, if we don't understand, that's a real story about how I had to be humiliated and shamed and embarrassed so I would finally learn maybe not to be so stupid and continue to do the same sinning that I was managing to do, even though my parents did everything they could to try to turn me in a different direction. The sermon today is for your children when you're ready to teach it to them. When God made man, he molded him like you take a piece of clay. He molded him. Men and boys look the way men and boys are supposed to look because God made them that way. That's not accidental. And there's no shame connected with it. And it becomes absolutely vital to understand that when God molded man, he was dead until he breathed breath into his nostrils. And then it says, this clay came to life. Generation upon generation later, they could finally prove that what you're pretty much made up with is exactly what the world is made up with, that you really are of the earth, and that is what you return to. And they could prove it scientifically. Big deal, maybe no big deal. But you begin to understand God is unraveling and revealing things that we have to understand are so critically important to recognize what's really going on in these sections. When God created you and me, the Trinity was involved. God is plural. The verb is singular. God, plural, created, singular, man. Created means to make out of nothing. I shared that with you last Sunday, trying to remind us of these simple, basic rules that we have to understand. Man is just not accidental. He's created in the image of God. He's unlike dogs and cats and every kind of wild animal you may love or not love. He is not the same. And you have to recognize when God teaches you, you have been created, and you have been created in my image, and you begin to understand the power of that word and the significance of it, you begin to recognize that out of that, then, God also creates what we identify as male and female. And up till a few years ago, at least in the public persona, nobody had a trouble identifying that. This is a mother, this isn't. This is a father, this isn't. But the lies and deceptions trying to destroy you, your family, your personhood, your identity are working diligently to take you and your kids down places that will destroy your intimacy with God, and you begin to understand that. And you begin to recognize God looks at this creation and he says, be fruitful. I want you to multiply. Children are good. Having children is good. It's okay with me. Oh, Lord, we're going to fill the whole earth up and we're all going to die. He said, no, you're not. Seed time and harvest. Oh, I read that in a book that I'm supposed to believe. Really? This sermon is really about what do you really believe? What is your real relationship with God? What relationship do you sincerely have with his word? Not just whether I know his word, whether it's something I know and then I choose not to enter into. I choose to preach or teach a different word if I happen to be a pastor who doesn't like a particular word or clarity that God made about life, people, sexuality, or anything else. And instead, God is calling us to live in a relationship with his word, and he says, I already know what you're going to be dealing with. I knew it when I created the world. I understood all these things that I want you to recognize that. And so when you recognize, sometimes people get ashamed of their bodies. Go figure. God looks at you and says, I made that. Yeah, but why? I like that. You look good. Do you understand? He's pointing something out. How hard is it to go from child to young person to adolescent in that age till finally you get to the point where you can stand in front of a mirror and say, God, you made me just the way you want. And I thank you for where you're going to take me. I told the kids they got the parents they needed. They got the parents God wanted them to have. There aren't any accidents in here. And that doesn't mean that the kids aren't going to teach you parents something. Because they'll do that too. Because the real teacher isn't just as he's smart enough to know field corn from sweet corn now. The real teacher is God himself going, I want to produce in your family an awareness, a love, a fullness of understanding of the significance of why I gave you a daughter or a son or two or three or four or five daughters and five sons or whatever God has done, and you recognize them at the as the treasures they are from the Lord. And he encourages you to live in the power that goes along with that. And he takes you right into that very first point where God is speaking notice to only Adam. There's no Eve yet. He puts him in a garden, brings the animals to him. Give them names, Adam. Adam names them. Nothing is suitable for Adam. There is no match. There is no complementary other side. There is nothing among the animals that completes them. If you love your dog more than people, you have a problem. Cow, horse, anything else you want to name. Oh, on one hand, I understand it intellectually. Dogs sometimes are a lot nicer than people to me. They actually walk up and want to lick my hand and say, hey, you're nice. And you can touch them and they don't bite you most of the time. I understand that. But I also understand Scripture has taught me they're not a match. And I don't find my fulfillment there. I need to find it where God has placed it in those individuals or individual that completes me, complements me. Not with the I, with the E. Because they complete you. And you begin to understand, here is God working before you even existed to tell you what marriage is, to solve any marriage problem you're having right now, to deal with the ability of your unbelievable selfishness, your unbelievable pride, arrogance, immorality, and everything else. God looks at you and he says, do you understand nothing that I've told you in my creation is an accident? You don't think I knew what you were going to feel when you were an adolescent guy or girl determining this or that was right or wrong with the way you looked? You think I don't understand how hard it is to deal with other people and other situations and with your own body, and we get the fancy words like body image, and we get all the picking on and everything else that goes along with it. And in the middle of it, God says, I'm here for you, and you look the way I wanted you to look. Don't let people put you down. And so into that situation, we begin to understand this. Goes on, and I will make him a helper, an aid, an assistant, a companion, a complementary form of man that can assist him in everything he has to do. Man had already been commanded, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Adam had already been commanded, go and till and keep the garden. Work was before sin. Work is not a sin. The way your attitude toward work is, that may be sinful. Because right now in American culture, we have a tendency to put down work and put down the things that are related to everything from gardening to taking care of your car to anything else that you have to do, from washing dishes to cleaning the bathroom and 150 other tasks, jobs, and duties that we have to understand. That attitude of hating work, that's satanic. That's right from the pit. It destroys nations. You're watching our nation struggle with people who want to be out there doing nothing but whatever they feel like doing. God whispers to you, that isn't going to go. It's not going to fly. It's not going to accomplish the purposes you think it's going to accomplish. And so you begin to understand that very important point. Adam, I want to make someone, I'm going to add this word early, that is in every way your equal, but in most ways totally different than you. Our culture is working hard to act as though Christians somehow put women below men and treat them like, and they might. Because there's a lot of nasty men that read what they want to read and they don't hear what Scripture is saying. Right from the beginning, why did God, out of all the ways God could have created, clap my hand, snap my fingers, whatever it is, suddenly here's this woman? No. But he takes a piece of Adam. Don't just picture a white, sterile piece of rib picture a chunk of his side. Takes a chunk of Adam's side. And he builds out of that piece of bone and muscle and skin and blood a woman, a duplicate, yet totally different. The same, yet totally capable of things the man can hardly think about, like having a baby and a lot of other things. And then it says, God constructed her and made her look the way he wanted her to look. And those of you who understand at what level I'm talking about, I hope you nod your head and go, I understand, Pastor. God designed every inch of my body. Every inch of your body. Let that little smile cross your face and go, ha, 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 elbow, elbow. Fine. But that's not a joke to God. Because he understood. I never want a woman in any way to feel like somehow she's less than a man. Because they can feel that way. And men sometimes capitalize on that and get really nasty about it. And he goes, I don't want any woman to ever feel inferior to man. I don't want them to be aloof and arrogant and controlling like they can do if their flesh gets a hold of them so easily. Because men are that stupid and easy to manipulate. I thank you for the smile, ladies. And you begin to understand, God is actually doing what he's been telling. I worked on this before I even decided to create her. I wanted you men to know she is your equal in every way. The word woman is Isha. Okay? It also comes, the piece of side, comes from the same Hebrew word that refers to strength. So when he looks at her and says, this is bone of my bone, you can also translate that, strength of my strength. And you begin to understand how a relationship God wanted to set up for you was meant to be. Now, I don't know where your marriage is at. We just had Valentine's Day. I jokingly say that's a ladies' holiday and everything else like that. That's a nice chauvinistic thing to say, I guess. But it's a stupid thing to misunderstand and not read and understand the significance of who you chose to be married to. And God whispers to you and says, I have the power to raise people from the dead. I have the power to heal the sick. Do you think I don't have the power to give you a new heart in your marriage? I'm not talking to your spouse. I'm talking to you. Do you realize if you change in your relationship with your wife or your husband, the entire relationship is changed? All it takes is one. Not two. Not agreement. When one changes, and instead of going and making faces or rejecting a wife or a husband, they simply say, with the power of God, I love you. And I'm going to love you unconditionally. And I'm going to pray for and seek what's best for you. That alone changes the marriage. One person doing it right. It may not be enough to save a rotten marriage if you've been nasty. But it is enough to totally turn the marriage around and have the potential of God's presence in every area of it. What is God trying to communicate? Men, women are in every way your equal. She is bone of your bone, strength of your strength. Do not treat her with anything less than honor and respect. Because I won't listen to your prayers, the Lord says. You can keep your stupid prayers to yourself, men, if you can't figure out how to talk to and treat your wife. That's how serious God is about that. It's not accidental. That doesn't mean she deserves it. God doesn't add that. Love them as long as they deserve it. They're taught instead, in the power of God, learn how to love and forgive and nurture and protect and value the person God has brought into your life. And you begin to see God in the foresight of what a parent has for a child. Don't steal field corn, Bruce. Don't steal any corn. Why would you waste your time, Bruce, living like that? And you begin to understand the whole process that God is working on in that whole thing. So here's Adam in his sleep, takes that chunk of his side, constructs, builds out of this piece. There's nothing else added. Woman is not made out of the ground. Woman is made out of man. That's what the word woman actually means. Ishat means from man, out of man. It's meant to be a complementary equality kind of statement. Ish and Ishah. It's a breath mark in the Hebrew. Adam means man. And it also means red dirt. So don't walk around thinking Adam and Eve were white. That's stupid. You can't find any white dirt. And you're not really white. Look at that. Just put your face next to Ralph's shirt. You'll figure that out. Okay? You're at best pinkish. Some of you could use a little more color, and I don't want to talk to you. You just got back from Florida. I hate you. But you understand. Here is God speaking to us at a level, at the source of all things, at creation, speaking something into your marriage, into your relationship, into what you're supposed to be teaching your children, into what really matters. Dad, I watch you respect Mom so faithfully, and I love you for it. Mom, I watch you forgive Dad and speak well of Dad all the time. Or, Mom, I'm really thankful, or Dad, I'm really thankful that when you treat Mom badly, you apologize to her and you apologize to us for a poor example. You're not going to come out of this perfect. In fact, Genesis, if you read Genesis and don't come away feeling guilty about 132 different things, you haven't read Genesis. You understand? Have you treated a woman or a man with disrespect? Have you downplayed their value and worth? Have you somehow considered yourself more value to God than they? Have you done any of those kind of behaviors? Have you begun to understand how easy it is to lust and all the other junk that we haven't quite got to in Genesis, but are going to be found there in the examples? And you begin to understand, oh God, I need what? A Savior? Good, we got you where I want you. But I want you also to deal with this woman or man in your life with a different heart. I don't want you to repeat the same stupid thing, take a watermelon, and years later take field corn. How dumb can you be? Really dumb. God goes, how many of those events do you think your marriage can survive? God's not here and preaching this to accuse you or yell at you because you're divorced. That is, I wanted to say very carefully, it's so irrelevant to God. God's dealing with who you are today, who you are now. Not where you've been, watermelon thief, stupid field corn thief. God isn't dealing with me. I mean, he's certainly saying, at least if you get field corn, make sure you ask the farmer first, or make sure it's sweet corn and not field corn, dummy. So I can say that, but ultimately what God is asking me is, who am I going to be tomorrow? Who am I going to be the rest of the day? How am I going to react or respond? Am I going to understand it wasn't accidental? This is not a parable. When God said, I took from the man's side and I created woman, and she is in every way his equal, bone of his bone, strength of his strength, and he even gives her the name out of man, which was meant to be a compliment, which was meant to be a continuous reminder, which was meant to establish in his own heart accountability before God. The same way when you guys get to name your children, you're accountable for them. You got to name them. You take care of them. You guide them right now. And there'll be a point when that stops, but you understand the significance of that point. And then it finishes off with a very simple thought. Because all of these things are true, a man leaves everything he's known. He leaves his mother and father. And he unites with his wife. It means they attach, they stick. You can't separate them. And they become one flesh. God's definition of marriage. And here he is putting it together. And he looks at a congregation. He says, it was as true thousands of years ago as it's true in your life today. But I'm single. God says, so what? You don't think you have to learn how to respect men and treat women with dignity? You think somehow because you're single and you haven't got a single person right now who's one with you in flesh, that you somehow don't have to listen to the text here? You somehow don't have anything to teach children, anything to encourage a young girl or young boy passing from youth into adolescence into adulthood? You've got nothing to offer them? What part of Scripture have you skipped to think somehow only in this condition or that condition do I get to talk to people and witness to people? One of the things the man did today on the sermon I was listening to down there at the college down at Asbury was he preached about his own weakness, how he had been abused by his father, sexually abused. And out of that came the healing of God in his life. Out of that, he spoke to a congregation or hundreds of college-age kids, and that message with his humbleness and his awareness somehow sent the Spirit free across hearts that had been crippled by the way they had been treated or manipulated or any number of sins. It's not the only sin. But God calls us to walk as a body of believers, recognizing and nurturing those around us, lifting up and praying for fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, men and women, individuals, all those that are trapped in the lies and deceptions of the culture that we're living in. You're not an accident. You're married to the person God wants you with right now. He'll take you right where you are and carry you wherever he needs to carry you. And if you're single, that's just where God wants to use you right now. And you begin to understand, how are we supposed to start in the book of Genesis and recognize? He said, it always begins and ends with me. It's always Jesus in my heart. It's always Jesus' love teaching me how to love. It's always Jesus' forgiveness. As he has forgiven you, so now forgive those around your life. It starts and ends with the Lord. He breathes into you life. And in that life he's breathed into you, in the New Testament, we say and read this, and Jesus breathed, same word, into his disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so you begin to understand the call of God presented to us here in Genesis. Pray with me if you would. I love your faithfulness, God. I love your ability to overcome doubts and fears and uncertainties that can creep into my life and be destroyed by the power of your Spirit. And I also love, Lord, the way you continue to work in the situations and circumstances. You work with fallible people. You've created the gospel, Lord, so that once we recognize our inability to love like we should, forgive like we ought to, and behave in the way we should behave, you still receive us back and you speak forgiveness and life and hope back into our lives. Breathe into us now, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that there would be an awakening, a refreshing, a revival, a movement of your grace. Help us to absorb, inhale, receive, and open to the work of your grace in our lives. By your will, O Lord, let us be your people in all that we say and do. We pray this in your name. Amen.